19. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest, who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the kingdoms and the nations, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I'm calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, and against his princes, against his priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Father God, I pray you speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray you're glorified and honored in every way, and I pray your message will burn into our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. If the days of David and Solomon were spring and summer, Jeremiah's book opens in the autumn of Israel's life. Once more, they'll be going off into captivity. Jeremiah is not the longest book. It's not as long chapter-wise as Isaiah, but text-wise, it is longer than Isaiah. The influence of the spiritual revival under Hezekiah and Isaiah, which had a brief period of joy and peace, did not last that long. And then later, under good King Josiah, which affected only the outward appearances but not the heart, it didn't last long either. Now God brings before the people of Jeremiah's day that there's going to be a justice that's going to come. And he tells them, if you look at those texts there in Jeremiah, you see what he's saying there, the journey for you, Jeremiah, is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And you know, I thought about that, and I began to look and study, and I found some illustrations about that. I want to share it with you today. And that is, as long, hard journeys are all of our DNA, isn't it? You've had a long, hard journey in your life. I know you have. It may not have been as bad as someone else's, but it's not been all up, all downhill and all happy and all joyful. That's just not life, is it? We have difficult days and maybe even years in our life where we don't know what to do. And this is the kind of thing that Jeremiah is fixing to face. And it's part of God's DNA, not only for you and I, but for all of his creatures. You take the giant gray whale, it travels 3,000 miles each year down the Pacific coast. Why? Because it has to. It's in its DNA. You take the Arctic tern that flies 22,000 miles every year in migration. That's almost the circumference of the world, of the earth. Why? Because it's in that bird's DNA. It can't make it. It has to do that. The ever so slow leatherback turtle travels itself about 3,000 miles annually, but it's going after its favorite meal, jellyfish a la carte. It's going to fill up on those things. It loves them. But you know, he's not the only one. take a monarch butterfly.
To me, that is one of the most beautiful of God's creatures. I did not know that they flew into Dolphin Island, but this year I'm going to be there when they get there. I want to see that.
It's a marvelous thing, but you know that monarch butterfly cannot fly a straight line because the slightest breeze will blow it off, of course, and it's a struggle to get all the way down where they're going. It's a long, long way, 3,000 miles. And in fact, the butterfly that starts that journey doesn't complete that journey. It takes 5 generations from that butterfly to get back to its home ground where it nests and starts that trip back again north. It's amazing, isn't it? 3,000 miles and they struggle to make it. Life is hard for the creatures of this world as well as it is for you alone. Orchestrated by the same God who appoints all of us to our journeys. You have an appointment on your journey today. You may not like it. It may be tougher than someone else's, but that's God's journey for you. There's a purpose in it. We may not understand it, but it is. I've always admired and respected those men and women who complete that journey and say, well done. God looks for them. It's a marvelous thing when you men and you women live your life with the Lord, even though the journey may be hard for you. And that's the kind of journey that Jeremiah is going to go through. You know some of it. If you've ever read the book or heard any preaching about it, it was a difficult life. Ultimately, at the end of this book, which I wish we had time to go through, it would take about a year though. Ultimately, at the end of this book, Jeremiah is carried off captive with the Israelites into Babylon. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know, did they kill him? Did he keep preaching in captivity? There's no record of it at all. But we know this much, Jeremiah went and did what God called him to do. God didn't say it's going to be easy, but I'm going to be with you. Now folks, your DNA today may be difficult. Your journey may be the worst of all, but I want you to remember what Jeremiah heard from God. I will be with you. You're not going on this journey of difficulty by yourself. It's not going to be easy, but God is going to be with you. Now I want you to look today at the context, first of all, of this chapter. And it speaks of Jeremiah. And the context means the whole situation, the environment, the personality. It's everything in his life we're going to talk about as we open it and crack this book a little bit today. And we're going to look at Jeremiah in this context of his whole situation. And we're going to begin by looking at the man. Now, verse 1, we can learn a lot from this verse about Jeremiah. First of all, we know his father was Hilkiah. It's there. We've got his pedigree right there. And the wonderful thing about it, we know that Hilkiah was a priest. So Jeremiah grew up in a religious home, a godly home, a priestly home, if you please. He was brought up right, we would say. He knew the word of God. He studied. Perhaps his dad spoke to him about it often. He was a good family that he was in. We know his hometown. It was Anathoth. Anathoth was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Jeremiah never went to Jerusalem, to our knowledge. He could see it, though, from 3 miles away. He could see the walls of the city as a little boy. And he could watch that great, magnificent city that close to him. But he never did go there. He didn't grow up there. And today, you know, there's a village, I'm told, it's the very same area that Anathoth was in. And it's called Anatah. So that's interesting to me. We know his tribe. He was a Benjamite. Oh, there's something about that. There's something special about that old boy, Benjamin. You know, he was a second son of Jacob and Rachel, or Rebecca. I can't keep it all straight. It was some woman anyway. And he came into the world the second of the tribe of Jacob. Benjamin was his name. His mama loved him. You know that. And his mama kind of took him under her wing. But like the Apostle Paul, he was also a Benjamite. And Benjamin was not born Benjamin. His mother called him something else because she died in labor, if you recall. She died giving birth. But Jacob wouldn't have it. He called him Benjamin, my right hand. Now, Benjamin, the Benjamites wasn't a large group of people like the other tribe. They were a very small group of people. Listen to what Deuteronomy says in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12, if you would. You may not want to turn there, but listen. The beloved of the Lord, Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who sheltered him all the day long. Let me tell you something about Benjamin. He was beloved of the Lord. The Benjamites may not be the strongest, the best, the smartest, but they were loved by the Lord.
And folks, I tell you, that says something about Jeremiah. You cannot tell me that Jeremiah was not loved by the Lord. He was a Benjamite. He probably read that. He probably knew Deuteronomy backwards and forwards. And in the first five books, they had those. And maybe he heard about Benjamin, what a great, loved man he was of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 68, he was beloved of the Lord, the Benjamite. So we know a lot about Jeremiah, that he came up in this kind of environment. And God was supporting him. You see, the Bible tells us there in Deuteronomy, the Lord shields and protects him all the days. To those who feel weak, inadequate, or outnumbered, God shields and protects. Your DNA may be tough, but I want to tell you, God loves you. He's going to protect you. He's going to shield you. He's going to help you on that arduous journey. Benjamin was a tribe, the Bible tells us, that dwelt between the shoulders of God. Wow! What a blessing that was to know. Don't you know they were so happy to be in the tribe of Benjamin? That tribe that dwells between his, God's shoulders. Folks, there's no better place to be, amen? There's no better place we ought to want to be tonight than between God's shoulders. My soul, that's a comforting thought to me tonight or today. But second, I want you to notice how, from all this, how God carries us, his children, just like he did Jeremiah. First of all, he carries them compassionately. God is not a mean God. He's not a tyrant to us. He carries us in his arms all the day, the Bible says, and carries us compassionately. How does he carry us? He carries us as a father or a mother carries an exhausted child. You ever been on a journey with your child? Maybe you got out shopping, and maybe you went out and did this or that or the other. Maybe you're on a vacation, and that little boy, that little girl, all of a sudden they get so tired. They just can't take another step. This reward is great, but they wore out. And finally, you have to pick them up, and you have to carry them. And how do you do that? You don't sling them over your back like a rag, do you? You carry them compassionately, lovingly, because that's your child. And you want to protect it. Jeremiah faced an arduous journey. But I wonder, did he not always reflect on God's care to him? I believe he did, because he was a Benjamite, and he knew what that stood for. But God cares us, my friend, today on this journey, this DNA that we've got. He's going to do it compassionately. Secondly, he's going to do it with pleasure. They are beloved, it said, of Benjamin's tribe. They are beloved of the Lord. Little Benjamin is gladly carried by his father. Oh, I believe Jeremiah was gladly carried by his father, Hilkiah. Just as you carried your children, you didn't do it with anger or resentment or anything else. A godly mother, a godly father is going to carry those children. It's going to be a pleasure. Going to be a pleasure. We were eating lunch last week at the levee, and one of our friends from Chapel Hill came in with her granddaughter, and she's a beautiful little girl, and she was in that bassinet, or whatever you call that thing you carry, you know, around in. And she had her sitting on the swing thing where she could sit by her, and she was so pretty, and she was just so happy that everybody was ooing and aahing over that baby. Man, it didn't bother her. She had to carry that baby all day long. It was her grandchild, and she did it with joy and pleasure. Why don't we do that? You know, we're not going to let our children down. We're not going to drop them. We're not going to lose them. We do carefully carry them, compassionately carry them, pleasurably carry them. Oh, that great reformer Martin Luther said that God is a strong ferryman in this day. You know what that meant. The ferryman is the one who got the ferry across the river. And God's the one's going to get us through the rivers of our life too, my friend. He's going to ferry us from one point to the next. We may not know where we're going, but God does. We may not know what's going to happen next week or next year, but I'm guaranteeing God's got it all planned out. He said, before you were born, I called you. I formed you. I know who you are. He's a God that cares us even in our dark days, as Jeremiah had many of them. I tell you, I love Jeremiah because I think he was a broken-hearted prophet. I think he was a man that suffered ungratefully from the, suffered because of the ungratefulness, I'm trying to say, of the people. God said they're not going to like you, Jeremiah. They're not going to appreciate your message. In fact, they're going to dislike you with all the hatred they can. But I am with you. You don't know what's going to happen next year. And God may call you in a situation where you are disliked or unloved or whatever. Listen, God's got you in those times. And I believe that we also know about Jeremiah's
period of ministry in verses 2 and 3. Look at that if you would today. It started in the time of Josiah's reign, about 627. And it lasted, as far as we know it, until the deportation anyway, of 587. About 40 years of ministry right there. And I tend to believe that they didn't put him to death. I tend to believe he lived on in captivity for a while. He was a young man. Maybe he was in his 50s at this time. And maybe he just preached on until he died, or they just fed up with him and killed him. I don't know. But at least a 40-year ministry. Brother Don got over that. I've got over that. Some of you today, anybody over 40 years old here today, you've got over that. You're in ministry still, aren't you? You've been faithful to this church. You're serving in different ways in this church. You have a ministry. Don't let anybody tell you you don't. Don't let anybody tell you don't. We're all called to be ministers of God. Amen? We're all called. Now there's a difference, yes, in those who are elected by God and called by God to be a full-time servant minister, but we're all ministers. We minister when we take food with that one who believes. We minister when we visit that one in the hospital, the home. We visit when we help those little children back there and love them and teach them about Jesus. We sing up here in this choir. We are ministers of God, just like Jeremiah. But now look at the second thing. We talked about the context. Let's look at the call in verses 4 through 10. When God has a need, a proclamation of his word, he must find one who in his own personal and private life has become familiar with the voice of God. We talked about this in our Bible study class this morning. Our vice president was mocked here the last week by some of those liberal people and said, you know, it's all right if God speaks to us, but when we begin to say, oh, it's all right when we speak to God, but when we begin to say God speaks to us, that's weird, that's strange. No, it's not, dear brother. No. I've never heard God verbally speak to me, but I guarantee you I've heard God speak. And so have you. God was called because God called Jeremiah because he pulled him out, and he was a man whose personal life and his private life had become familiar with the voice of God. I tell you right now, if you read your Bible, you are familiar with the voice of God. If you go to preaching, you go to teaching, you're familiar with the voice of God. Yes, I've heard God's voice. I remember one day I was on my exercise bike and having a burden on my heart, and I had read a message in Romans that week or that day, and I cannot remember what it was, and I've got it written on a 3x5 card. And I began to think, man, God is speaking to me, Brother Don. He's speaking to me. And it thrilled my heart, and I began to cry a little bit and began to rejoice that God was showing me up and said, the journey carries arduous, but you got to go on. God speaks to us when we're hurting, doesn't he? He comforts us and he encourages us. The word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah. And I want to tell you, Jeremiah was listening. He was listening. Now, folks, you're not going to hear nothing if you don't listen. Now, I know we men sometimes say of us that we have selective hearing. I don't believe that. I just don't hear very well. God don't hear very well. We go fishing. We make sure we get on the right side of the boat so we hear each other. It's hard sometimes to hear, isn't it? But Jeremiah was young, and his ears were good. His heart was good. He heard God speak to him. In the days of decadence in national history, Jeremiah was called to prophesy for God. Now, what do we see about this call? Man, it's a great call. I remember my call, Brother Don, don't you? I know you do. I remember my call as though it was yesterday. Now, I can't remember what happened yesterday, but I remember what happened over 50 years ago when God spoke to my heart. I tell you, I wish I was that sure about everything. Because I'm so sure about that. Nobody could drag that confidence of my call from God. Jeremiah had a great call. Now look at, he was especially chosen. You see in verses 4 and 5, look what he says. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet. God called him before he was ever born. He elected him, if you please. He chose him, if you please. Imagine what Jeremiah must have felt when the word of God came that day to him. Imagine, he probably looking around, you sure you got the right Jeremiah? You know, he didn't understand this. But God spoke to him, and that was a unique event. Now, what does God say about him? Number one, I knew you. I knew you. You see, God knows every one of us prenatal. He knows every one of us in our beginning, not at birth, not even our conception. He knows us. Now, in some ineffable way, now that's a big word. Ineffable means to overwhelmingly be at a loss at how to explain it. I can't explain it. It's too overwhelming. I don't understand how God calls us. I can remember riding down the road in my town with my teenage friend, and somehow we begin to talk about what we're going to do when we got out of school. What we're going to do when we grew up. One said this, one said that, and I'm sitting on the back seat with all my wisdom and knowledge of a 14, 15, 16-year-old. I said, I know one thing I'm not going to do. I'm never going to be a preacher. But it was in my DNA. It wasn't in my thoughts. It wasn't in my desires. But it was a God thing, just like it was with Brother Don and others who've been called into professional ministry. I don't like that word too much. But that's, that, in a sense, you understand what I'm saying. In some ineffable, unexplainable way, God knows all about us. Before we even thought of it. I saw some lady here this morning pregnant. I don't know where she's at. But I'm going to tell you, God already knew about that. He knew it was going to happen. He knows what it's going to be. And he knows what that child is going to become. It's got its DNA by God marked on it already if it will be obedient to God. It's there, folks. You don't have to worry about it. Praise God. The phrase "I know you" in the language of the Bible is a very strong, intimate word. It's not a casual understanding that God had of Jeremiah. He knew him intimately, just like he knows you and me. He knows us intimately. In fact, no one knows us like God does. And we've been married 100 years and we think we know each other. No, not like God knows you. He has an intimate knowledge. And what a beautiful thing it is to be known by God. Folks, I'm glad to be known by God. I'm glad he knows me. I'm glad I'm part of the family of God. Amen? I'm glad he's got my DNA written down somewhere. I'm glad he's got me on the journey that he's called me to do. And I know my journey's getting to the end. I know that. But I'm going to journey on until I get there. What a beautiful thing. For those of you, maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've had a miscarriage or someone in your family. I remember in my church there was a man and a wife, a sweet young couple, first child. They were so excited. And they miscarried. They lost that child. And you know, people sometimes can be unreasonable, not thinking clearly. And he went back to work and he was telling somebody they lost their child. And somebody said, well, you can have another one. And he said, man, I really got one. That was our child. It's hurt. We lost something we loved. I stood in and sat in rooms at the Air Force Base in Biloxi, and there was a young couple there. Their child died. And they sat there and they wept with me and cried. And it was a grief situation. They lost that child. I'm telling you, miscarriages are hearts are broken over that thing. But let me tell you something. God knew that child. And he knows that child. And he knows the child's DNA. And it's going to be with, it's with him now. I don't know all about that. I've been teaching on heaven for 6 months now on Sunday night. And I still don't understand. Are children who die going to be children in heaven? That's one of the great questions. Are they all going to be 33? I got one friend. We do. He said, I just believe everyone is going to be 33 years old. I said, praise God, I'll go for that. Won't y'all? I don't believe it, but I'll go with it. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'd rather be 33 with hair and good looks and handsome than 72 with nothing of those things. Hadn't you? Amen? Oh, you know, all us women and men too, we plump up over time, don't we? We ain't going to plump up in heaven. We're going to be just right. Whatever that is, God's going to make sure we are just right. Whether it's a miscarried child or an older person, it doesn't matter. Listen, God says, I knew you, but second, I formed you. Where did God do that? In secret. We didn't see it. Mama didn't see it was happening. Daddy didn't see it was happening. But God did. He's forming it. And you are not hidden from God. Listen, I want to share something with you from Job. Boy, I like old Job. Don't you? Old Job, he's right. Now let's see Job 10, 8 and following. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Excuse me. An intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray that you have made me like clay. And will you turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews.
You've granted me light and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit.
Oh, Job knew what he was talking about. You're talking about an arduous journey, a hard journey. Oh, Job had one, didn't he? But he said, God, you formed me. It was God's hand that fashioned him. It was God that knit him together, sinews and bone. It was God that clothed him. A few years ago, Mary and I were going through one of Max Lucado's devotional books at night, and he said in a wonderful way with words that we are one of a kind. One of a kind. You know, we look at each other, we say we're not all the same.
But sometimes DNA gets pretty close, don't it? Every once in a while I run about and say, you know, you remind me of something. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Is there somebody else like that out here somewhere? But we're not really alike.
Your DNA and mine is totally different. They talk about those 23 chromosomes. I don't understand all that.
But they tell about that guy who thought he was one thing, he wound up he was Scottish and not something else, you know, and all that. I've been thinking about doing that, but you know, we might not want to know where we came from.
We might have some blood in us we didn't know we had. But God knows, and you see, when he wonderfully made us in secret, he threw them all away right then. There's no one else exactly like us. Never has been, never will be. God formed us. Third, he consecrated us. God set Jeremiah aside for service. We've already talked about that. He set him aside. All who belong to God, to Christ, and chosen by God are set apart. That's what it means, doesn't it? We're set apart. That's what a Christian is. We're set apart. We're in the world, but not of the world. We are of God. We're consecrated to him. And oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Jeremiah understood that separation and that awareness. And I'm going to tell you, he called upon it many days in the darkness of his life. Did he get discouraged? You better believe he did. God had to straighten him up once in a while and call him back to the call. But he was so weary, so tired of being attacked and called out and made fun of and all like that. Just like we're seeing in our world today. People love to mock the people of God. You know that? These liberal Hollywood elite folks and these leftist folks and all, they mock our faith. Listen, let them mock. We're going to stand with God because we have been consecrated to him. And in one time, old Jeremiah cursed the day he was born in chapter 20. And God had to call him back into the service. I've been there. I've been there. Most of you have been there. I guarantee you there's some of you in this church have had your feelings hurt. I guarantee you. You know, Baptist wear their feelings on their shoulders. You just don't say something wrong and boy, they're offended. You know, I've never heard of a Baptist church called offended Baptist church, but there ought to be one somewhere. Because there's so many offended Baptists out there. And they just quit coming. They just give it up and quit. Don't come anymore. Get mad about something or upset. I don't understand that. Aren't you glad God didn't throw the cross down on the way and said, I'm tired of this mess. I'm going home. We can't quit. We have a DNA to be in service for God. He's consecrated us. And then he knows he said to Jeremiah, I appointed you. And that refers to a very specific job, a very specific assignment. What was Jeremiah to do? The Bible tells us there he'd be a prophet to the nations in verse 5. To the nations. Not just to Israel, but to the nations. Now, I don't understand how he did all that, but it was a very formidable task. I guess it'd be kind of like Billy Graham's call to be the world's evangelist. I don't think there'll ever be another one like him. I just don't see it happening. But boy, did he ever minister to the whole world in his lifetime. And that's what maybe Jeremiah was going to do. He was going to have an influence on the pagans of his day. You see, we all have a call. We're not set apart just for salvation, but also for vocation. From the foot of the cross where we are cradled in our second birth, to the brink of the river where we lay our armor down, there is a path that he has called us to be on. Follow that path, folks. Make sure you're following the DNA that God implanted in you personally. Well, let me challenge you with something from this message today. Number one, know if God saves you, he has a service for you to perform. It's in your DNA. Second, know that God knows you in a very intimate way. You're not hidden from him. He knows the hurts in your heart. He knows the strength, and he's not going to ask you to do something that you're not able to do. But he's got it planned out for you. Believe it. If he calls you, you can do it. He'll be with you throughout the whole process. Well, that's my message today. My message to you is get in the work that God's called you to do. We need you to follow through on the DNA that you got from God. Brother Jerry's going to come after invitation. Let's stand and sing our invitation, and then he'll come and close us out today. I want you to come today.
Maybe you're discouraged, and maybe God has really spoken to you. You've got that DNA, and you know it. You want to give it up. You're tired of it. You're hurting. You've been offended. You've been talked about and criticized. Man, that's part of it, isn't it? Oh, it's hard. I want you to come and renew your call of God today. Consecrate anew to him today. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Man, this is a sweet church. I tell you, if I was 40 years younger, y'all wouldn't be calling anybody but me. I'd come here. I like these folks. I really do. I'm not just saying that. I don't have to say that. I get paid the same either way. But I love you people. Y'all have been so sweet and kind. I believe you've got great days ahead, this church. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, you come.